Amen. All right, you guys, we are continuing in our seven deadly sins series. If you want to, you turn your Bible to the book of James. We're going to, again, as we've done in this series, we kind of move around fairly quickly. We're going to start in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 to begin with. And then we'll kind of dive in here. Today's message is, again, it's kind of a tricky one in some respects. In some ways, I think it'd be better if you had if you could separate your audience just a little bit. So, but just pray that the Lord will speak to you as he sees fit today. All right, James chapter 4, and we're going to look start in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 10, and we're going to come back and visit a paragraph of this in just a little bit. James writes, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If you don't catch anything else today, verse 10, put that in your heart and you'll have the message that you need today. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. As you've noticed, we've kind of been going through the seven deadly sins, but not just the sins. We've also looked at the different virtues, right? So we've looked at things like anger, and we looked at patience. We have looked at the idea of sloth, and we looked at diligence, okay? And today, we're going to look at lust versus chastity. Very serious, sometimes difficult, at least for me, to talk about openly this subject. So today, I hope you prayerfully will seek the Lord's guidance as we talk about this idea of lust and chastity. A lot of the content today that I have studied before is from a man by the name of John Piper. So I want to make sure I give him credit up front. He had really encouraged me with a lot of things here. So some of that will be from him, and I want to make sure that I give credit as due. The need is this, and as we kind of jump in today, I want you to be thinking of these things. There's a huge need in our churches, not just in the world, but our churches, to deal with lust, but not just lust, but overcoming the failure and the guilt and the shame that comes with the sin of lust. So we're going to talk about that in just a second. One thing, I know this is kind of maybe a little almost silly, but my kids told me that they're way too young to remember Gilligan's Island, but I keep sharing this so that you guys will, you old folks like me, can help remember these things. So today's character, who do you think it's going to be? Go ahead and pull it up, Diane. Ginger, right? So the reminder is this, as you work your way, for you old folks, again, you young kids, don't even worry about it. We'll have to find something new for you, I guess. As you work your way through Gilligan's Island, it's a great memory tool to help you remember what the seven deadly sins are, okay? So we'll, as you try to work through the cast, this is just that help for that. I'm really fearful that many Christian people, not just men, by the way, have fallen into a trap. Many Christians have at one time had a great desire to serve God and to do great things for God. Anybody been there? I hope that a lot of you have, right? You said, "I want to do something big for God," okay? But the trap is this. They've decided to live this life of radical obedience, but along comes guilt over sexual immorality or sexual failure. So many Christian people face this, and some on a regular basis. Because of this, some people retreat and they give into their guilt and they start to feel things like this. We think something like this: there is no way that someone as unholy as me could ever really be used greatly by God. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's really interesting. It doesn't take you very long to start going through the scriptures and looking at people, looking at Abraham, look at David, look at Moses, some of the great people of all time. You know what also they have in common? They fail. What happens to us is sometimes we elevate people. We say, well, they're holy, and because of that, God can use them greatly. I know myself, and I fail, and I can't be that. And today's message is that if you will surrender your heart to the Lord and find forgiveness in Him, if you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, what does the Scripture say? He will lift you up. He will lift you up. You can overcome even this failure that we're talking about today. And so what happens a lot of times, I believe, and again, sharing some from John Piper, that in the American church, people have kind of traded this radical life for God that we talked about even earlier on Wednesday nights this year for the American dream. Well, I'm going to have a nice house, a nice car, a happy retirement, security, and comfort. And I'm going to give up my change the world idealism, and I'm going to trade it in for this. I'm going to go to church on Sundays, and I'm going to stick some money in the offering plate, and then Noel and Andrea can go, and they can do great things for God. I'll pay them to do it, but I'm going to earn a good paycheck, have a nice house. Sound familiar? And sometimes we give up on that initial call that the Lord put in our heart because of a failure, and then we say, well, I've messed up now. I can't be used by the Lord. That is baloney. Okay? Let the Lord speak to your heart today and encourage you. Our problem, we've not been taught about how to deal with the guilt and failure associated with lust. We've been told the horrors of the failure, and I could spend all day talking about the horrors of the failure of lust, right? But you guys already know that. I don't need to really go over that. You know what that is. What we need to know is, how do we overcome it? How do we overcome this damage? How do we deal with the failure? And so today, we're going to try to help you with some of that very briefly, but just kind of get you started down that road. So the first thing this morning, as we think about trying to conquer this deadly sin of lust, we need very simply an understanding of the truth about two things: sin and salvation. Does that sound pretty gospel-centered, right? If you want to deal with this problem, you need to know about sin, and you need to know about salvation. What does sin bring about? Sin brings the wrath of God. Do you believe in the wrath of God today? Man, we don't preach that and teach that a whole lot anymore. We like to talk about what? Love. Hey, I like love, right? I'm a nice guy. I wanted you to know about that God loves you. I love to talk about heaven. Don't get me started. We'll be here for a long time, right? But the Scripture also teaches us clearly that God will bring about wrath. Do you guys know what really started some of the first great awakenings in America? Some of the first great big revivals in America? You know what that began with? What kind of preaching? It was built around the preaching of God's judgment and His wrath. Again, we just have stories, but the stories we hear is Jonathan Edwards would be preaching in a very monotone, and read his sermon. The people would be in the pews, and they would be grabbing on to the edges of the pews because they thought they were about to fall into hell and face the wrath of God. That's how the Lord was moving and working in their heart. There was a holy sense of a holy God. If lust isn't really a big deal to you and you don't really care all that much, you're not going to beat it, are you? If you just think it's a fact of life and that's how it is, but when you begin to recognize that it is like any other sin and it is something that God detests, it's something that Jesus paid for, that He died for, that He shed His blood for, then all of a sudden it takes on this picture of, oh boy, I have a great understanding of sin and I don't want anything to do with sin. I want to push away from sin. We're not going to go over the whole text today from James, but just a few things that I want to hit to kind of to help you think about this idea of overcoming. And I want you to look at how James views sin in James chapter 4. So if you would, look down at verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8, and James begins and he says, "Come near to God, He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a real happy message, isn't it? Could you see James coming to church today, and you walk in, and the first thing he says is, you are an adulterer. You're an enemy of God. You need to get that smile off your face, and you need to mourn. You're like, what is this guy's problem? And what he's telling us is that we need to recognize the gravity and the seriousness of sin. You guys, we are raised up to laugh at sin, aren't we? Right? We're taught to laugh at sin. A guy that's all strung out on alcohol, he's all, you know, stoned on TV. That's hilarious. That's humorous. That's funny to us. We're taught to laugh at those things. And what we need to be reminded of is that sin is not something that we laugh at. And that will help us as we deal with it. So a few things here that I want you to take a look at. James says, here's some recipe for dealing with this idea of understanding sin and sin in my own life. The first thing he says is come. And this is such a big deal. What does sin and guilt usually do to you? What did it do to Adam and Eve? Eve takes a bite of the fruit and says, Adam, you want a bite of this? He says, sure, babe, that looks great. Let's have a bite. I don't know if that's how it went down or not. And then what happens next? They play the blame game, right? Adam says, well, God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, that we'd be okay. And what's Eve say? Well, it's that snake's fault. If he hadn't came by, right? And before all this conversation happens, what were they doing? They were hiding. They were hiding, trying to hide from God. You want to hear how to overcome anger and greed and sloth and lust? When you sin, your instinct is to run away from God and hide. James says, when you sin, you need to come near to God. Whew. Take that with you today. That's a good one. If you did something that your dad told you to do, who was the last person you wanted to see? Right? My dad always talks about playing the ring around game kind of thing, you know, where him and his dad, Grandpa Penn, would spank him like this, going around, 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 around like that. Right? If you did something wrong, the last thing you want to do is run into your parents, right? And we're the same thing with the Lord. When we've done something we know that the Lord is not pleased, then he's the last person we want to see. James says, come near to God. And what's the promise then? Draw near to God and he will what? He will draw near to you. While we were yet sinners, what did Jesus do? He died for us. You guys, the message of the gospel today is not don't ever do wrong, because if you do, it's over. The message of the gospel is you're going to do wrong. Go draw near to Christ, and he will come near to you. Man, we want to compartmentalize our life, kind of coddle that sin, stick it away because we think that God can't see it, and then we'll take care of our churchly things and our be good to people things, but still we're going to do what we want to do. The deal is, if we come draw near to God, you know what's going to happen? He's going to expose that sin, and then he's going to cut it out, and he's going to heal us. He's going to give us the medicine that we need. Man, guys, today I encourage you. James says, draw near to God. Come near to God. He will come near to you. And what's the next thing he says? Clean up. You need to purify your life. And again, we don't talk about this probably as often as we should, but we need to set aside some time and make sure that our heart is clean the way it needs to be. And he says, he calls it for what it is. He says, wash your hands. Don't sugarcoat it. He says, wash your hands, and then what does he describe them as? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I mean, is anybody like getting called out like that? I'm almost a little offended, right? These are such strong words. What do you mean by this? And James is saying that you're going to have to view sin for what it is. When you see sin for what it is, guess what? It looks horrible. It's something that you want to avoid, something you want to stay away from. But when you don't see it like that, when you try to take off the rough edges, that's when we get into trouble. Wash your hands. Don't sugarcoat it. The next thing he says is grieve and mourn and wail. Have anybody here, don't raise your hand, but anybody here ever cried over your sin? When's the last time when you repented, you actually shed tears? What's the last thing that hit your heart so much that you cried about it? Maybe it's a family member that you lost, or maybe even a pet that you lost. What's the last thing that hurt your heart so much that you cried about it? James says, grieve and mourn and wail. I'm afraid sometimes my repentance is like, oh, sorry, God, messed up. Will you forgive me? Oh, great. Do you think I'm viewing that sin very seriously if that is my conversation with the Lord about it? And you guys, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you have to cry every time you repent. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that it's interesting here that James uses kind of funeral language as he talks about dealing with repentance over sin. It's a big deal. Today, anybody here today, if your problem is lust and you know that's your problem, don't sugarcoat it. Don't cut off the edges of it. Draw near to the Lord. Let him begin to cut away at that sin in your heart. See it, view it for what it is, and grieve it and mourn it and say, Lord, I can't believe that Jesus had to shed his blood because of my lustful sins. I don't want this anymore. Heal me. Help me become what I need to be. You got it? That's like the message today. That's like the point today. We can overcome with the Lord's power, but we have to be honest before him. Purify your hearts, James says. What's leading you down those same old roads? What is triggering your temptation to turn it into sin? You guys get triggers, right? You know what I'm talking about? For most of us, whatever our sin is, all kinds of different sins, a lot of times there are certain things that we know, if this happens, then my temptation level is going to go way up about dealing with this. We talked about anger last week, right? Some of us know how to push buttons. Wendy and Brooklyn and Isaiah have been talking about that in the van this weekend. Like, do you know how to push each other's buttons? There are certain triggers that we know that are going to elevate the temptation. It's no different for lust, is it, right? If possible, and it's not always possible, but if it's possible, remove those triggers that are going to push temptation towards that boundary of sin. And again, always, always pray first as you encounter temptation. Draw near to God. Then you do these things. Again, these are just a few random ideas for you to think about. And again, I don't know what you're dealing with, but I wanted to give you something practical. Maybe your trigger is something on the television. Why are you watching this? Well, it has a great plot, and the action is awesome, and the cinematics are amazing. Yes, but you know when you see this one scene, it triggers something in you which elevates your temptation, which puts you in a place that you should not be. Is it worth it? Well, maybe not. Now just think about it, right? You guys have to weigh these things out on your own heart with the Lord. Maybe it means to leave the room. One of the hardest things for me to do as a younger teen was my friends would be watching movies that I knew were not appropriate for me. I could not handle, I didn't want to see those things because I have a very visual mind and I remember those things. I would have to physically leave the room. As a little kid, that's a kind of a hard thing because basically you're going away from your friends who are trying to pull you in. You're separating yourselves from that because you know that what you're about to see is not healthy for you. Guess what? Some of us as adults need to do the same thing, don't we? You got invited to the friend's house. You're going to watch a movie together. Great. You start seeing things you know aren't appropriate. Well, you don't want to offend. Maybe you need to offend a little bit and politely say, I think I need to head out. All right? That takes some serious guts and courage, doesn't it? But it's worth it as you're dealing with the temptation. Put down the phone. I started today, and I knew we didn't have time, and I didn't really want to go deep down this road, but you guys, you know how easy it is to access lustful imagery on phones, right? When I first was growing up, people and men would have to go into gas stations and other places to get these magazines, and they would hide all these magazines. Well, now our kids, girls and boys, young adults, everybody that has a phone in their pocket has this unbelievable pornographic library right at their fingertips. Put it down. You guys follow what I'm saying? Some things it's just as simple as set it aside. Put those boundaries in place to protect yourself. Maybe I put one more idea here. Maybe stop spending unnecessary time chatting with the coworker that you know you're tempted by. If you're in a space or a place where temptation is increasing and you can remove yourself from that situation, you need to do that. Give yourself the best chance for success. And again, as we've already said today, we need to humble ourselves. Oh, I'm good enough. I can handle it. You ever use that logic before? I can sit with my friends and watch this. That's not going to be. Well, I know they're pulling up some stuff, but it'll be okay. I'm tough. I can handle it. What's that? That's pride. What did James say? He said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. We need to become meek and teachable, and we need to really hunger for God's righteousness. For us to do that, we're going to have to set some of those things aside and move into some of those other places. Now, let's flip the scenario just a little bit, because we all fail and we all fall down. When you feel guilty over failure in the area of lust, you should. You like that? You probably weren't expecting that today, were you? Guilt is there for a reason. Do you realize that? God put that in us so that we know, wait a minute, I just crossed a boundary I should not cross. When you feel guilty, you should. You should feel guilty over any sin in your heart. It's right and it's proper. These sins are condemning you to hell. It should bother you, but the great news is what? God, in his mercy, has made a way out, and that is the gospel. That's why we're here today. That's what the church is here for. We're all a mess. We've all fallen down. But with the Lord's help, we can be forgiven. We can find hope. We can improve with the Lord's strength and be what he wants us to be. So his name is magnified and we're filled with great joy. Every Sunday I say that, right? You guys, we need to rely on God's mercy. And that's the message that people are not getting. They need to hear. God's mercy can make a way out. We did this just a few weeks ago in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Is that like the best verse in the world? He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus did something that you and I could not do. He covered our sins. He paid our penalty. He bought our righteousness with his blood. Hallelujah. Wonderful cross. That's why we sing it today, right? So here's this great news. And I'm putting this is from John Piper. It's kind of a quote from him, again, to get this picture of the finality and the horribleness of sin, but the beauty of salvation. He says, God took the record of all your sins, of all your sexual failures that made you a debtor to wrath. And instead of holding them up in front of your face and using them as a warrant to send you to hell, he put them in the palm of his son's hand and he nailed them to the cross. Do you see the grace of God this morning? I'm about ready to take the shackles off my feet and dance, Noel. I mean, do you see the beauty of this? God could easily say, you messed up, you failed, here's what you get. But instead he puts his son on a tree and says, here's what I'm going to give you. If you will accept it, you can be purified, you can be clean, I can use you for great things, but you've got to trust me. Praise the Lord. That's the God that we serve. That's his love that he gives us. The sins of our lust-craving mind and our wandering eyes, God took the record of those sins and he nailed them through the hands of his only begotten Son, and Jesus paid for them with his very blood. Our sins were against us, but our God is for us. This is the truth of the gospel. This is why sin is such a serious thing, but why salvation is such an incredible thing. The phenomenal truth is I have sinned, but Jesus paid it all. And I have been redeemed. Yeah. Just real briefly, you could try to abuse this truth. People do that, don't they? Oh, let's just go do whatever we want to then. The Lord's forgiven us. You guys, that whole theory is 2,000 years old. You know that? They were telling that to Paul in Romans, right? Well, let's sin so that grace abounds. The more we sin, the more grace there is. Let's go for it. And Paul's like, no, it doesn't work that way. He said, that would be grace to cover any sin. But you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To live a life of chastity and purity, we need to be reminded of the grace that has been made available through the precious gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, just even sitting here today and standing here today, as I think about what Jesus did for me and the horrible things that I've done, and yet he would shed his blood that he could cover me, you know what that does in my heart? That pushes me further and further away from sin. I don't want that at all, because I know that Jesus loves me and I know how much I love him, and the more I hear and know of that, the less and less I want of this. Lord, help us to grow in our heart with that. Isaiah says, I believe in chapter 1, come now and let us reason together. Verse 18 says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Come today, lay your sins and your guilt and your shame at the foot of the cross. Remind yourself that your sins have been nailed a long time ago, that you can do nothing to earn God's salvation because Jesus has already done the work. Pray for that never quit attitude that reminds you that God is on your side and he will bring you out into the light. Pray for God to renew that youthful idealism, that change the world kind of thinking. Ask God to guide you into his will, and then pray that you'll be able to obey as he leads. The way I word it is this: don't let your enemy beat you down anymore. Come and stand in the grace of Christ. You're a failure. You messed up. You're a horrible person that you would do such a thing. Yeah, you are. But your God is an amazing God. His son was perfect. He paid the debt for that sin so that you could be purified and you could be used by him. And with his strength, you can do great things. Don't let your enemy beat you down. Stand up in the grace of Christ. Let me give you one final illustration today. I just want stuff to help you think about these things. And let me say, and I'll say this again in just a minute as well, but if you would, any of you want to talk with me about these kind of things, they've been on my heart for many years. We had a really great men's group in the church I came from in Illinois, and we talked about some of these things in great detail to try to encourage and help one another, and I think it made a big difference. I know it did in my life and the other guys' lives. And so there are some things we can definitely do to encourage you in this area if you're finding yourself struggling here. This is from Jay Kessler. It's a story of God's grace kind of in the middle of temptation, and I hope that it will be a challenge and encouragement to you today. He says, one time when I was much younger, I was flying to Denver on business, and a young woman in her 20s was sitting next to me. As we were flying, I noticed she was crying. I wondered if I should say anything or just respect her privacy. But after several minutes, I finally said, is there any way I can help you? I don't know, she said. And she looked away. Well, I'm involved in youth work, in Youth for Christ, I said, and I'd be happy just to talk to you if that would help. And she began to open up then. She said she had been engaged to a young man, and she just learned that he had run off to marry another woman. The worst part of it is I'm still a virgin, she said. She went on to say she had always believed that if you kept yourself pure, everything would turn out right. Now she had decided that since a wild girl, quote-unquote, had stolen her man, her remaining pure had been to no avail, and she was going to go to some ski lodge and make up for lost time. Do you think it's worth giving up what you've always believed because of one painful experience, I asked. I don't know, she said, and she sank into silence. Finally, she continued, well, where are you staying tonight? I told her, and she said she was staying there too, and then she suggested that maybe after we arrived, we could have a couple of drinks and see how the evening turned out. In effect, she was inviting me to help her initiate her new lifestyle. I don't want you to be confused, I said. Let me show you my pictures. I took out my wallet, and I showed her my family photos. Though I didn't realize it at the time, I was putting myself in context. Looking at your wife and your children really calms a potentially stormy situation. And after I showed her the photos, I went on, I sympathize with the pain you feel. If you need someone to tell you you're pretty, let me tell you, you're very pretty. If you need someone to tell you you're attractive, let me tell you, you're very attractive. But if you want me to say, I'm willing to act on that desire, no, I'm not going to do it. You're vulnerable right now, and you're in a difficult situation. Furthermore, I'm married, and I'm also a Christian, and I'm not going to do it because it would mean taking advantage of you and violating my commitments and my faith. Then I explained a bit of how my faith commitment guides my life. She was silent for a few minutes, but then she said, well, If I thought that by waiting the rest of my life I could find another man who would turn down the offer I made to you tonight, I'd wait until I found him. I replied, there are many more guys like me out there than you think, and I hope you don't go through with your plan. When we got to Denver, I put the young woman in touch with some female Youth for Christ staff, and she stayed the night with them. They spent a few days with her and then sent her back home. So far, he says, thank God I've never been given that kind of offer when I was vulnerable, but I have been tempted, and it's always helped me to put both the woman and myself in context. Today, I want to challenge you guys about context when you're faced with any sin. If it's sloth, if it's anger, if it's greed, remember whose child you are. Remember what Jesus paid for you to have what you have. And remember what waits in store for you as you pursue him. Pull out your Christian family wallet there, if you will, and realize who you are in Christ. And as you pray, I guarantee the Lord will give you the strength you need to overcome temptation in that situation. Let's stand this.